Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear of the glorious riches of Your grace given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we'll also be looking at Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 65, 83, and 84. John chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, and we'll continue reading through verse 21. John chapter 10, at verse 1. Hear now the word of our God. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I will bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Question and answer 65 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 882 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Question and answer 65 asks, is it by faith alone that we share in Christ and all his benefits? Where then does that faith come from? Answer, the Holy Spirit works it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the Holy Sacraments. And then turning over to question answer 83, which is found on page 886 in the back of your Trinity Psalter. 886, question answer 83. What are the keys of the kingdom? answer the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. Question answer 84 asks, how does preaching the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? Answer, according to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring that unbelievers and hypocrites, that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to a wonderful passage in which we see Jesus teach us so much about himself and what he does for us as the Christ, the anointed Savior of God's people. This is a chapter in which we see very clear teachings regarding the doctrine of election as well. And we'll get to that, the Lord willing, in future sermons. You can see in this passage that it clearly is hinting at that doctrine. But when we come to the next section, we'll look at that doctrine in closer detail. This afternoon, we are instead going to be looking at Jesus as our good shepherd, as he is the one that provides us with eternal life. When we look at election, we'll look at Jesus as our good shepherd who is gathering the sheep that the Father has given to him. But for now, we're looking at Jesus as the one who gives us abundant, eternal life. To understand this passage, we have to understand how shepherding took place in those times and in that part of the world. Because we maybe read this and wonder, what in the world is Jesus talking about here? Well, to understand a little bit of shepherding in first century Palestine, you have to understand that the shepherd would lead his sheep to the pastures, and the shepherd would lead his sheep to still waters, because sheep aren't very intelligent creatures, and will only drink where the waters are calm. They won't drink from a flowing brook or flowing river. They don't do that. They don't like that. They like just still water. Kind of picky, I'd say. But that sort of sounds like many of us sometimes. But when we look at that, we also see, well, there's got to be a safe place for the shepherd to lead his sheep at nighttime, because there were wild animals and there were robbers all around that would love to steal some sheep. And so what would happen is a shepherd would often lead his sheep at dusk into a cave, or if he was out on a more flattened area, the shepherds would then build a sheepfold or a sheep pen out of rocks. And they would sort of make a wall, if you will, all around with one opening in it for the sheep to go in and out of. That was called, of course, the door, because that's what you do indoors. You go in and out of them. And the shepherd would then, at night, one of the shepherds would lay down across the door in order that he was sort of the one on guard to make sure none of the sheep escaped from the sheep pen, but also that no one else except for shepherds of those sheep could go into that sheep pen, keeping the wild animals out and the robbers. But of course, if you're a wild animal or a robber, you're going to try to jump over the wall. That is what Jesus is getting at, that anyone who enters except by the gate is a thief and a robber, because that's the only other people that would come over the wall. That's how they do it. They jump over the wall to quick throw a sheep over. And so that helps us understand more of what Jesus is talking about here. It was, as I said, common in those days for this to take place. And Jesus in verses 1 through 5 is describing that he is the true shepherd. Just as in those days the shepherd who was in charge of keeping watch of the door is only going to let another shepherd who actually has sheep in that pen in and out, anyone else that tries to enter the sheep pen another way is a thief and a robber. And what Jesus is getting at there is that there have been throughout history many false teachers and leaders that are seeking to steal the sheep away from Jesus in order that the sheep would follow them instead. You can think about this, of course, in the time before Judah went into exile. And you have the prophet Jeremiah telling the people, judgment is coming, turn and repent to the Lord. And what did all the other false prophets of that day do? They were all trying to lead the sheep away from the Lord, saying, peace, peace, right? When there was no peace. But that's what the false prophets were saying, because they wanted to lead the people not to the Lord, but wanted to lead the people to themselves, lead them to follow after them. And Jesus, in describing those kinds of false prophets and false teachers, by describing them as thieves and robbers, is showing them for what they really are, because a thief and a robber obviously means no good intent to the sheep. A thief and a robber is only going to bring destruction upon the sheep. However, as we look at this story, or this illustration that Jesus is telling, we see in verse 3 a comfort in this. We read in verse 3, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. Now this is getting at another important part of shepherding in those ancient times that we aren't really familiar with. But if you have multiple flocks of sheep all taking refuge in the same cave or in the same sheep pen, when it's daytime and time to get the sheep out to pasture to get some grass and to drink some water, how does each shepherd know which sheep are his? And the comfort is twofold. First of all, the shepherd knows his sheep by name. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. And the second thing is, the sheep know the voice of their shepherd. This, of course, is a comfort to us, because our natural human response to we're sheep in the pen and we know that there's robbers and wild animals coming to get us is what? Fear. And something that's really quite prevalent in our day and age because of how much lying has been going around, especially in the world, is how do I know I'm not being deceived? How do I know I haven't been lied to? How do I know that I am a child of God? How do I know that I am one of the flock of God? Because there's a lot of false prophets out there that are saying everybody is. So how do I know that I actually am a member of Christ's flock? How do I know that? How do I know that I will not be stolen away by a false teacher? How do I know that? And the answer is twofold. One, Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows you. And He is calling you by your name. That's a beautiful image, is it not? To know that Jesus came into this world for you. And as we'll look at in a moment, that Jesus laid down His life for you. As we sang a little while ago, my name is graven on His hands. Jesus went to the cross knowing you by name to call you forth unto salvation. Nothing can thwart that. The second comfort is that by the work of the Holy Spirit within us, we have been given ears to hear the voice of our shepherd. We have been given ears to hear the voice of our shepherd as He calls us by name. We know who He is. So those are our comforts to us in the midst of our peril. And they are great comforts to us. Because we know if Jesus is our shepherd, there is no one who can steal us away from Him. There's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our comfort. This is how we know that we shall persevere until the end. Christ is with us. Christ is for us and not against us. Now Jesus gives us further explanation in verses 7 through 30 of what He was talking about in verses 1 through 5. We don't have time to get to all those verses. We'll, Lord willing, get to some of them next time. But in the passage that is before us, we have two I am statements in one section, which should give us pause to understand that what Jesus is saying here is of extreme importance. Remember, there are seven I am statements of Jesus. A biblical number, I think. Seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. And here we have two of them. The first one, well, before that, just for a reminder to us, those I am statements are Jesus declaring that He is Yahweh. Remember, the name Yahweh originated back in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses was at the burning bush, and God revealed Himself to Moses as, I am that I am. Jesus is saying, I am God. I am Yahweh. I am the covenant faithful one. Now the first I am statement of Jesus in our text is in verse 7. I am the door of the sheep. Now this is an important idea and elaboration of the previous passage. In order for sheep to have safety and for them to get food and water they need a good shepherd to act as the door for the sheep pen. That good shepherd is going to make sure that the sheep are safe from wild animals and robbers at night, and will also lead them to green pastures and still waters during the day. And we see Jesus saying this about Himself explicitly in verses 9 and 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Jesus, in describing Himself as the door, is saying that he is the way that the sheep will find safety, will find life and nourishment. This is very similar to the description of the Lord Jesus that is given to us in Psalm 23. You all know that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. Right? He leads me beside the still waters. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. Oh my, I can't. My brain is having a fart here. Anyways, you know what I'm talking about. Beside the green pastures, thank you. He restores my soul. As you think about those words that describe our Savior, you are reminded that the Lord is the one that will provide everything we need for life. And then as you think about the next part of that psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The Lord is our protection. He's our protection from the enemies without, but also the enemy that's in our own heart. Our own desire to walk away from the Lord. The Lord Jesus has that staff to bring us back to the fold. And he's also there with his rod to protect us from all the enemies that are outside of us. That language is there to remind us of who our Savior is. He is the one that will feed us. He is the one that will give us drink. He is the one that will protect us. He will give you eternal, abundant life. That's what all that is saying. He does so by living the life you should have lived, paying for your sin, dying the death you should have died, and rising again on the third day. So, this is who your good shepherd is. This is who your good shepherd is. You know that the Lord Jesus will give you food, will give you water, and will protect your life. To summarize, he will give you life and give it abundantly. You know that. So then the question is, do you trust him? Do you trust him to do that for you? Do you trust him to feed and satisfy you with true eternal life? I mean, who better to entrust your life to than the one who is the covenant faithful God? Do you trust him to protect you from the devil? Do you trust him to protect you from your own sinful self? Do you trust him to save you even from death? Do you trust him? Or are you looking for life and security from other shepherds? From your financial security? From your family? From your job? From your friends, from your hobbies, from your own intelligence and wisdom. You know, we could write a book on lessons learned from COVID, could we not? One of those lessons is, everyone is scared. Everyone is scared and everyone's not very smart either. When push comes to shove, all the idols of this world are proven to be nothing. And we all are faced with the reality that all the idol gods of this world can provide us with exactly nothing. And we saw the intelligence of this age that in a time of a pandemic, people stocked up on what? Toilet paper and bottled water. That's got to go down in history as one of the all-time dumb things humanity has ever done. But why do people do that? Because they were scared. The foundations of their worldview came crumbling down. They understood that all that the world had promised them was nothing. That all the security and all the fullness of life that this world promised could be taken away in a moment. It was nothing. And they were faced with that reality. And so what did they do? They panicked. What did the people do to Noah and his family before the flood came? They mocked, did they not? Because at that point, they still trusted in their idols. They thought that their gods would save them. Their gods would provide. But as soon as the water started coming up above their noses, I'm pretty sure they realized all those idols are for nothing. That is a reminder to us that all the false shepherds of this world will never lead us to anything except death and destruction. There is only one good shepherd. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves, are we trusting in Him? Are we trusting in Him for everything we need for body and soul in life and in death? All the idol gods of this world are unable to provide life, security, peace, glorious identity. You know you have that in Christ. You don't have to go around trying out new things and wondering what's all this about. You have a glorious identity in Christ. You have hope. You have loving communion with God and with other people. And many more besides, all of that is provided by your good shepherd. But all the things of this world will never give you any of those things. Trusting in the idols of this world, that's a bad idea. That's a recipe for disaster. For as Jesus says, all other false shepherds are robbers and cowardly hirelings that will either allow you to be devoured or use you for their own purposes. You must come to the Good Shepherd. And you must come only to Him. For He is the only one that can provide you with those good things. And a good under-shepherd will only ever lead you to the Good Shepherd. In a sermon many years ago, as you know I want to do, I shouted, "I cannot help you." To which one of the elders said, it was a little disconcerting to know my pastor can't help me, but that's the truth. At the end of the day, I can't. I can encourage you and I can steer you a little bit here and there with some words of comfort or rebuke or whatever it is that you need. And I can maybe use these, as weak and feeble as they are, but I can't do anything for your heart. I can't change that. And as much as I would want to, I can't change the affections of your heart to long for heaven and for the Lord. Only God can do that. That's why all of this, one of the fastest growing industries in North America is counseling. As well as influencers online. I still don't understand that, but anyways, it's becoming a thing. They won't help you unless they're leading you to the one who can. The Lord Jesus is the answer. All the children know that. When you ask them a question about what was the sermon about or what was catechism about, they can all say Jesus, and they're right. That's the truth. Jesus is the answer to all of our problems. And so we need to come to Him. And that leads us to the second I Am statement of this passage. He is the Good Shepherd. And we know Him to be the Good Shepherd because He laid down His life for the sheep. Jesus does not use us as pawns in His game. Jesus does not use us just to benefit Himself. We know this because Jesus gave of Himself. He gave the most He as God could possibly give us. He became a human being and suffered His whole life on this earth, and then willingly, as we see in our text, went to the cross to suffer a divinely cursed death in order to save us from our own sin, our own rebellion, and the just curse that we deserve. That is love. And that is the kind of shepherd that we should all want. So why would we not go to Him? Why would we not go to Him always? Why would we not go to Him immediately? Why do we so often go astray? Why would we think, even for a moment, that the false shepherds and idols of this world could possibly give us more than Christ? All the idols of this world only deliver us to a spirit of fear. That's how the kingdom of darkness operates. And it's how it seeks to enforce its control. I remember talking with a Pacific Islander when I was in college who had been saved by the Lord Jesus. And he had grown up as an animist, which means he had grown up believing that there were gods and goddesses of everything. So you'd walk past a tree and you would have to say a prayer in order to honor the god of that tree, because you didn't want to offend the god of that tree. The same with the ocean, the same with the water you drank, and the same with everything. You were constantly, he said it was a terrible existence, he was in constant fear even as a small child that he would possibly offend one of the gods of creation. that they would be angry with him and that maybe they would make him sick or kill him or afflict him in some other way. And you can imagine how that would be an extremely terrifying prospect of life. And yet, brothers and sisters, every single other religion in this world is exactly like that. They all act the same. You can go down the list. Darwinian evolution to cancel culture and to the LGBTQ2+. All of it, all those religions, they're all the same. It's all an attempt to control through fear. What does Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. How? How has God delivered us from that spirit of fear and given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind? Well, because of what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And put that in with what Jesus also says in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, listen carefully to these words of what your good shepherd does for you. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus does not rule over us through fear, but in love. There is, of course, a godly fear that we are supposed to have for the Lord Jesus. But it is not a fear of we are scared of him. It is a fear of reverence and awe for who he is. But our Lord Jesus rules us in love. Children, your earthly father doesn't give you commands, doesn't tell you to do things, because he wants something bad to happen to you. He tells you not to put a wire in the light socket because he doesn't want you to get shocked. Right? And you can go down the list of all the commands your father has given you. Don't do that. Don't touch this. Please do this. Please help with this. Because he wants what's best for you. Well, if that's your earthly father, how much more your heavenly father? Is giving you all these commands and the Lord Jesus right there with him. The Lord Jesus is shepherding us and giving us all of these guiding and leading commands to tell us where to go because he loves us. He wants what's best for us. Jesus does not rule over us through fear but in love. And you see that clearly displayed in the way that our Lord Jesus saved us. He went willingly to the cross for you and endured that cross. Why? As Hebrews 12 said, for the joy. For the joy that was set before him. What was the joy? Saving you. saving you. Being with you forever and ever. In eternal bliss. Brothers and sisters, our Savior rejoices over us. That is who our shepherd is. That is the character of the Good Shepherd. So, do you trust Him? Why would you not want to walk with a shepherd like that all the days of your life and on into eternity? A shepherd that will always give you the perfect grace that you need at just the perfect time. He'll protect you when you need protecting. He'll feed you when you need feeding. He'll give you a drink when you need that too. He has given you life. In its entirety. Brothers and sisters, will we not walk with Him? For in Him you will find that He is your all in all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we give You thanks and praise for giving us the greatest gift that could ever be given, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we praise You, Lord Jesus, for being our Good Shepherd. We thank You for the protection that You constantly provide for us, that we know that You are our fortress, You are our high tower, You are our shield. You will always defend us against all the forces of evil, so that we know that yes, we will pass through the waters, yes, we shall walk through the fires, but we shall not be overcome, we shall not be burned, for You are with us. And we know that even with all the dangers of this world, we do not have any reason to fear, for You are with us. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort us. Oh Lord, and even as we look at our own hearts, You know we are so prone to leave You, the God that we love. And yet, Lord, we know that we will persevere until the end, not because of any strength that's in us, but because we know, O Lord Jesus Christ, You will be faithful to us, and that when we go astray, You will come and get us and draw us back to Yourself. O Lord, may this give us only greater praise in our hearts for who You are and for the gentle shepherd that You are to us. We pray as well, O Lord, that You would give us greater faithfulness in this life, to walk with You constantly. Change the affections of our heart to love You, Lord Jesus, and to want to be near You all the time. We pray this all in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.